Let's take our Bibles. We'll look at Acts 14 today. And we're making our way through two chapters these weeks in the month of February as we prepare for a missions emphasis in the month of March, the second, third, and fourth Sunday. We'll have guests with us each of those Sundays. So we have followed the first missionary journey. All of that is here in chapter 13 and 14. Paul and Barnabas, John started with them and then went back. But Paul and Barnabas throughout the bulk of this passage. And if you ever want to know about missions, one of the great ways to learn is just look at these chapters. So a lot of stuff happening here, and we're going to try to cover all of these verses. It's a lot of material to try to cover 22 verses, but we can do that, not exhaustively. But I want you to notice how the text that was read to us ends. Would you look at that in verse 22? After this verse, and by the end of the chapter, Paul and Barnabas went back to where they started. But I want you to notice the theme of my sermon this morning in verse 22, when the Bible says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue, not quit, to continue in the faith. What's the challenge there? Why would anyone ever profess faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and quit? Is it possible to quit? Is it possible to lose faith, lose heart, give up? Well, look at the rest of the text. Here's why he challenged that. Exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. People do not give up their faith because they don't like their faith. They give up their faith because of tribulation. There are those that can start well, and all of us are quite vulnerable to this. We can start well. We can be very sincere. We can be dedicated and committed at the highest possible human level. And then run into something that we didn't anticipate, we didn't conceive. Something that hurts so deeply, is so impossible to understand, that we can be tempted to say, if that's the way it is, forget it. You know, the scripture is quite clear. You take the entire Bible, and you think about the people of God, and you read about the problems that they faced. It should be obvious to us that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And yet perhaps, maybe because of our culture and our society, because we are so very prosperous, so extremely comfortable, have so much free time, perhaps because it's so easy to live today. I hope you don't push back on that. I hope you understand that it is, compared to most people that live on the planet today, let alone the people that lived in the day of which we read. But perhaps we can become almost addicted to comfort, so that when a ripple comes, let alone tribulation, it can be, well, I didn't think it would be like this. Okay? Well, if you didn't think it would be like this, change your mind. Believe the Bible. And recognize that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. That's what we're going to look at today in this text. I would encourage you to recognize that the proof of a person's faith is not their profession. It's very easy to say, I know that I'm saved because I did such and such. I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I turned from my sins in repentance. I was sincere. I. And I know that I'm saved. But the demonstration of our faith and the reality of our faith is not that we profess it. The demonstration is that when trials come, we hold on to it. That proves that we possess it, not just profess it. It is the endurance through tribulation that proves that a person is exercising their faith in God. That's what we see in this text. That's what I want to try to distill from this and get, admittedly, the high points. But we're going to pinpoint some very specific hardships and how they responded, with the hope that as we see their hardships, we can recognize that these things are written to help us, and we can see how they responded, and then at least seek to affirm that that's the way we want to also respond and practice doing that. Four areas of tribulation that I want to point out. It's all been read to you, so I'll just pick the high points. But look at verse 2. I'll start at 2, but I'll back up just briefly to verse 1, where it says that when they got to Iconium, notice the last phrase, a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. The Jews and the non-Jews. The Jews and the Gentiles. A great multitude. How many? I don't know. But a significant amount of people responded in faith to the gospel. Wonderful. Where's the tribulation? Look at verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews and stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. That's the tribulation. The tribulation of lies. The Jews stirred up the Gentiles and worked on their minds. Those who didn't believe came to others, and they didn't attack the message. These are classic ad hominem attacks. They're not engaging with the concepts, with the ideas, with the propositions. They don't talk about the sermons. They don't talk about the Bible. They don't talk about God and the message. What they're doing is they're stirring up people by attacking the messenger. They are stirring up and making their minds evil affected against the people, against the brethren. That's the ad hominem attack, you understand, I guess. As we, you know, sometimes when you're in a conversation, you don't agree, it's a failing and wrong strategy to, instead of engage with the issue, to just say, well, you're stupid. That's what they're doing. They're attacking the messenger, say. And they're doing that by lying. They're evil affecting them. They're stirring up their minds. They're saying, you don't know everything about them. That's not the issue. We don't know how they were lying. We don't know the details of how they were lying. We do know that they were very effective. So I would ask you this question. How do you respond if someone lies about you? Have you ever been misunderstood? Have you ever been slandered? Have you ever been misrepresented? How do you respond when someone lies about you? Well, how did they? Look at the next verse. Verse 3. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord. Well, hallelujah! How did they respond to this? Long time! They just stayed there and kept speaking boldly. There's no mute button on them. It didn't seem to impact them. How can it be that preachers who come with a message can find that the message is seemingly ignored, but they themselves are attacked? How is it that they do not take that to heart? Because they themselves recognize it's not about me. It's about the message. And as long as the message keeps going, and as long as we can stay here boldly,
And as long as we can keep doing it for a long time, keep witnessing. That's the lesson we learn.
When we witness, people may well lie about us. Keep witnessing. It's not about you. You see, when struggles come and we stop giving the message, that demonstrates to us that we really think we're more important than the message. Now, if giving this message to you is going to cause me to suffer this abuse, it's not worth it. No, it's not worth it to you. But could it be worth it for the glory of God? Could it be worth it for the person who's lost, that's hearing the only possibility that they can be saved? Are we going to endure not denying ourselves and demand that I be more comforted in life instead of having to put up with this abuse and misrepresentation and lying and scandal? My reputation is at stake. Bury it and keep witnessing. There is another tribulation that we'll look at. Notice verse 5. If you read this, you'll get more, of course. Verse 4 says the multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews, part with the apostles. Verse 5. When there was an assault made. Wow. Now they're taken to another level. They're not just murmuring behind the back. They're not just gossiping. They're not just lying. Now they're putting feet to their actions, if you will, or their attitudes. When there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them. You say, what do you mean use them? Just put an AB in front of that and you'll get it. Abuse them despitefully and to stone them. Wow. And they were aware of it and fled. Wow. Here's the tribulation of threats. There was this assault coming. They were aware of it. They were going to silence them. We are even planning to not just abuse them, but we are really seeking, if opportunity presents itself, we're going to stone them. This is not about marijuana. It's interesting, I have found over the years, it used to be like this early on in my ministry, but more and more over the years, I always get a snicker, it seems, when the Bible talks about people being stoned. Let me just stop. Enough. A little pushback there. Don't miss the message of the Bible because you think about cannabis. Okay. Maybe that's in your past. I certainly hope it's not in your present. Maybe that's in your past. Maybe that's kind of like wink, wink, you know, all that kind of thing. You be careful. You don't miss what God is saying because you're playing with fire and you will get burned indeed. But nonetheless, back to the text. This is this tribulation of threats. They're threatened. And what is their response? I mean, how do you respond if you are threatened? And think about different threats that maybe would come to us. Maybe you are threatened. If you don't do such and such a thing, you will lose your job. I know that you're a Christian. I know that you are honest. But I need you to say this. And you're told, maybe you're not told to lie, but you're told to leave out certain details. You can tell the truth, just not the whole truth. Or you can tell the truth, but add something to it. You know. We live in a day today where that is considered a very sophisticated way to effectively do life. And sometimes it's called spinning something. In other words, we know something we don't want them to know, and therefore we spin it in a certain way so that what they hear, they can't really pin on us as wrong. But we know that they are not getting the whole truth. God calls that deceit. Say. Perhaps you could be threatened with your job, perhaps in your neighborhood, perhaps your family. I mean, hey, well, if you go to church on Sunday night, you don't love me. I won't come see you anymore. I've heard that said. I don't mean personally. But people have told me they hear those.
What kind of threats? I mean, those threats may not rise, do not rise to the level of the abuse and the stoning they were planning there. But sometimes even threats like that from people that we care about can really impact us. How did they respond? Did you look at it? Look at the next verse. I read part of it. Verse 6, they were aware of it and fled. Oh no. They gave up? No, they didn't. No, they didn't. Look what they did. They fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. You see, it's not about standing up and saying, "You won't silence me." They didn't try to expose the division and the attempt to abuse or the attempt to stone us. They didn't try to expose that and fight for their rights. They didn't write to their congressman about that. They couldn't have, of course, but they didn't get a lawyer and sue for slander. That's not what they did. They said, okay, if we stay here, we're dead. It's not about us. We're not running away from the abuse. We are going somewhere where we can keep giving the gospel. And there they preach the gospel. It's about the gospel. That's what missionaries do. You are either a missionary or a mission field. You either need to be giving the gospel, or you need the gospel to be given to you. Or maybe you could be someone like this, could be in the end of the chapter. Where, no, I have the gospel, I'm not giving it because I don't want to suffer tribulation. Shame, shame. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he doesn't give me any problems. No, no. Because he first loved me. But we can take the love of God and twist it all up so that somehow we can have our cake and we can eat it too. So we can have our own way and yet somehow trick ourselves into thinking that we're also doing it God's way. No. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. There is no other way. There's no easy way. We are either bearing a cross, carrying a cross, dying to self, or we're not. And when we're not, if we think we're walking with God, is it not true that we're delusional? And spiritually, we've lost track of the light and the truth that is so capably demonstrated in this passage. When we witness, people may lie about us. Keep witnessing. When we witness, people may threaten us. Keep witnessing. Keep giving the gospel of Christ. That is why we're on this planet. If we were here only to pray, couldn't we talk to Jesus better in heaven? If we were here only to learn of him, could we not do that better in heaven? If we were here only to worship him, could we not do that in heaven? Is it not true that we are here to be his mouthpiece, to give his gospel, to speak about him, not ourselves, to live for him, not ourselves? Let us pursue the kingdom of God no matter what. There's another tribulation. This one may not be quite so obvious when we read it. You learned this morning, you heard about how they went to this new town called Lystra. You remember that there was a man there that had never walked. Amazing thing. He was born with legs that didn't work. This is quite an amazing thing, I think, for our little Josiah over here. We don't know the rest of the story with him. He was born with spina bifida just a few weeks ago. To us, that can be a great need. To God, it is perfect design. Here's a man like that. He was born. He had never walked. In this passage, we're not told how old he is, or was at the time. But watch this. Paul said to him, perceiving that he had faith to be healed, he said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And did you notice what it says in that verse? It says, he leaped and walked. I didn't do that when I first got on my feet. You didn't do that. But God did not just give strength to these ankles and feet. God did not just bring bones and muscles together so that those who were impotent, powerless, now have power. God birthed into him experience, balance, the ability to walk. When the Bible says that he leaped, can you leap?
I think all of my leaping is long gone. We were out in the hallway there the other day, and a couple of the boys were there, and I said, hey, can you reach up and jump and touch the lights right out here? I mean, I know we're 8 feet. There ain't no way, you know. Two of them tried. They wanted me to try. I said, are you kidding me? I'm not sure that I can get the soles of my shoes off the ground anymore, right? You know, this guy leaped. I have no idea how old he was. You say it's a great miracle. It is a great miracle. Is it a greater miracle if he's 62 than if he's 16? No. Kind of be more marvelous, but it doesn't take any more for God to do that. Why did God do this? Why did God do that there? It's about the message. It's about the gospel. It's not about Paul. It's not about Barnabas. But there's a tribulation here. What's the tribulation? Watch what happens. Verse 11, when the people saw what Paul had done. No, he didn't. Yes, he did. No, he didn't. Yes, he did. Who did it? Who healed him? God or Paul? Yes. Paul healed him. God healed him. Paul couldn't do it without God. God could do it without Paul. God chose to do it through Paul. Who threw the ball? The hand or the arm? Yes. That's what's going on here. But watch what happened. Look at what I'm calling tribulation here. It says they lifted up their voices saying this speech of Lycaonia. The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Look at verse 13. It talks about this priest came, this religious guy came, and he is bringing oxen because he's going to kill them. Not kill the preachers. He's going to kill them. They're going to offer sacrifices with the people to Paul and Barnabas. They are seeking to worship Paul and Barnabas. The tribulation here is the tribulation of praise. You know, sometimes there are some of us that will endure difficulty and recognize it. And we can push on no matter how hard it can be. And we can trust the Lord and recognize, you know, assaults and threats and lies and just keep on going. But maybe sometimes some of us, our heads can be turned by praise. That's what happened, or that's what could have happened here. They're being essentially worshipped. And we can get drunk on the wine of people's praise. We can get to the point where we really like being affirmed. And we really get seduced by trying to live for the smile of people. And that's exactly what's going on here. Look at how they responded. Verse 15, they said, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you. In other words, it's not about us. We're just like you. We have the same needs as you. We have the same passions as you. We have the same emotions as you. We have the same ups and downs as you. We're just like you. Don't worship us. We are worshipers, not to be worshipped. We preach unto you that you should turn. Repent. Change your mind. You should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Watch this. In time past, suffered all the nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. He didn't leave himself even when prophets went bad like Jonah. When the nation of Israel was in exile and etc. And they kind of messed it up. Even at this period of time in Jerusalem. They didn't recognize, receive, preach the gospel. They killed Jesus. But he did not leave himself without witness. What was the witness? Look what it says. Speaking of God, verse 17 says, he did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. The idea is we had so much abundance. That was God doing that. I appreciated so much, Joe, your prayer this morning when you read the scripture and then you thanked God for so many abundant blessings. We are well served to do that. But these people, they worshiped Paul. Let us recognize and resist the seduction of praise. Let us respond like they did. Let us respond and say, don't give us too much credit. Don't focus on how good we are. Let me
tell you a little secret as a pastor.
I have experienced this over the years as a pastor. First, I didn't recognize it. But in history now, I can look back and can I just tell you something I've observed? When people come to this church, or any church, but people hear me preach, here's what I've learned. There are some people that go so overboard. I mean, I've had people tell me some of the stupidest, most bizarre things in the world. God bless you if you mean it. But I'm just a voice. Well, he's the greatest preacher. You can't get preaching like this anywhere in Richmond. I've heard those words. Gag a maggot. Come on. Listen, there's no cook on the planet like my wife. She cooks for me, and I love her. And I love her cooking. But she's my wife. And if you think I'm the greatest preacher in the world, God bless you. But it ain't so. Are you with me? I might be the best preacher for you. That's how God does that. God works like that. That's what I mean. It's home cooking, if you get the illustration. I hope you do. With my wife. If you love me as your pastor, that's great. But come on. Don't give me too much credit. Here's what I've observed as a pastor. People that go way to the extreme giving too much credit, you know what has happened? I've watched this. At some point, boom, pendulum swings the other way. And pretty soon I'm Satan in a suit. I've watched that happen a number of times. And I'm not saying that to blame people. I really am not saying that. I'm saying to be aware of the fact that pendulum really can swing. You want to see it swing? Look. Verse 18 says, with these things scarce restrained they the people that had done sacrifice unto them. Watch it now. There came thither, there, same place, same people. There came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people. Same people. And having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Are you kidding me? Same town. I mean, he just healed a guy who was lame, who had never walked. He healed. They were ready to sacrifice to him. You are gods. They named them as gods. Now they're trying to kill him. Not just trying to kill him. They stoned Paul. They stopped stoning Paul because they were convinced he was dead. We have the tribulation of lies and the tribulation of threats and the tribulation of praise. Here we have the tribulation I'm going to call pain. Because we live in a culture today where, in our society, with freedom of speech, we are not incarcerated or stoned to death or punished for preaching the gospel. I have no caution or fear that someone's going to burst in here with badges and haul me off to prison because of what I'm preaching today. That's not true everywhere on this planet today. But it's true for us. Is that good? Well, it's good because we're comfortable. But if we pay no price for our faith, maybe it's not really much faith at all. The tribulation of pain, I called it. It says they stoned Paul. They supposed he had been dead. Many believe that he was, in fact, dead. I personally tend to believe that. God raised him from the dead. I think that this may well be the time where he's caught up to the third heaven. Don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. Don't know. But if it's not, there's no other time that I know of in the text or in the scripture where it says that. But there's some issues with putting that all together. Anyway, the point is, the people who threw the stones thought he was dead. And the disciples thought he was dead. Verse 20, howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, they weren't trying to revive him. They weren't trying to
take care of him.
They weren't getting him medical attention. They just stood there around the monument of apparently his dead body. The monument that the gospel failed. That it's not worth it. Oh, but it is worth it. This is an amazing miracle. Hey, what's harder? To take a lame man and help him to walk, enable him to walk, empower him to walk, or to take a dead man and make him alive? What's harder? To take someone physically dead and make them alive? Or to take someone who is spiritually dead and open their eyes and help them to see and think differently than they ever have before? See? So whether he was dead or not, I don't know, but the scripture goes on and says, he rose up and came into the city. Don't you love that? I love that. They're in Lystra, this Gentile town. They didn't go to a synagogue, no synagogue there. They preach the gospel. They heal this lame man. Paul is stoned, left for dead. He rises up. What's he do? He goes right back into the city. Not only that, he goes right back into the city, but look at this. Verse 20. He rose up, came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe, new town. Watch this. When he had preached this gospel to that city and had taught many, watch, they returned again to Lystra. That's where he was stopped. Antioch. And into Antioch. In other words, this is where they started. In Antioch, there's two Antiochs, don't get confused. But the Antioch where they started, not where they're commissioned from over in Syria, but the Antioch they started from, they preached there, they were persecuted. They preached in the next place, they were persecuted. They preached in the next place, he was stoned, left for dead. They went to the next place and preached. And then they went right back to Lystra, right back to Iconium, right back to Antioch. What in the world are they doing? Don't they have enough sense? I mean, the one town they fled from. Why are they going back to that town? Because it's not about them, it's about the gospel. I would encourage you, they are not looking for tribulation, but neither are they running from it. Let's not be so silly as to look for a fight. Let's have the grace and the charity and the kindness to try to agree to disagree, to try to be loving and kind and humble and gentle and recognize it's not about us. But let us not back off the gospel. We don't want to look for a fight, but we don't want to run from it. We don't want to look for tribulation. These preachers went right back through the exact same places where they were persecuted. And I want to notice something else with you. On the very next missionary journey, Paul went right back to this town. And you know what happened? He got a colleague there. His name was Timothy. That's where he got him. The very town where he was stoned. Listen to the text. Acts 16 says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a disciple was there named Timotheus. And it says, him would Paul have to go forth with him. And this very town where Paul was stoned and left for dead is the very town where God raised up Timothy. And we have two letters today that man wrote to that man and Paul wrote to Timothy. In fact, let me read to you something else. Paul wrote this to Timothy in the very last letter that we have from him. Notice what it says. Listen for the towns. Here are Paul's words. He writes to Timothy, Pastor Timothy, right before Paul was to be executed, and he said this. Thou hast fully known my doctrine and manner of life and purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. Watch it. You've known all this about me. Persecutions, afflictions. Which came unto me at Antioch, and Iconium, and Lystra. That's his hometown. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, Timothy, so he said, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So I conclude with these questions. What are you willing to put up with to follow Jesus Christ? Ask yourself that. Is there a limit? Is there a line that you would draw and say, okay, God, okay, life, okay, boss, okay, neighbor, okay, civil authorities, okay, wife, parents, children, this far and no further? What are you willing to put up with to follow Jesus? Jesus declared these words. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he can't follow me. He cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What are you willing to put up with? What tribulation would it take for you to stop following Jesus Christ? What pain would it take to say, this is just too hard? You have a limit. Please don't be so silly as to say, there's no line. I'll follow you to the death. Or you might become like the man who said those very words to Jesus and then denied him three times that night. Let us each humbly admit that apart from grace, we would shrink from being faithful. Let us humbly declare our determination to serve Christ no matter what. God helping us.